Good. Okay. Well, I'll pray and then we'll get started. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the wonderful privilege it is to know you and to walk with you, Lord Jesus. And we want to pray, Lord, you'd be with us in our time together this evening as we think around what it is to follow you in discipleship, in reaching out to others, Lord, to witnessing the good that you've shown to us, Lord Jesus, in the world. And Lord, I really want to pray for fruit, Lord, through our lives in this these next few weeks and months ahead, Lord Jesus, that those that we have contact with, friends, relatives, colleagues, people through our church outreach, Lord, we'd see them being drawn in to saving faith in you, Lord Jesus. And pray these things in your name. Amen. Good. Okay, well, I'll start just by introducing me, just some of the kind of things that I've been involved in and why, if you like, evangelism is the you know, if there's areas of the Christian life that really excite you, why maybe that will come through, why that's really important to me and why I just think it's so wonderful. So I had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. My folks, they were part of a church, although they weren't Christians, in a place called Gateshead, which is just outside of Newcastle. And they went to church partly because there was a good social life in this church. Then they'd kind of drifted away, and then my father had got a job for a guy who was his boss was a Christian, and so he invited him to church, and I think he felt he probably should go because that was the boss. That's a good way of keeping in good standing with him. So they went along there, and after a while they felt they should do something with their faith. And this is when everything was black and white. And before too many people had cars, we're talking about the northeast here. You know, they're getting the internet next year. So they moved to what was a newly built estate in the 1960s. Didn't have a car, and that was it. They were out of fellowship. New Christians didn't have a home church. What do you do? What do you do in that circumstance? Well, I'm not sure what I would do in that circumstance. But what my mum and dad talked together, and they thought that we need to do something with our faith. If we can't get to church, maybe we need to make church where we are. Well, they didn't quite make, you know, fully fledged church. But what they decided to do was they'd been on a couple of Christian camps, and so they knew some songs. And so my dad went and knocked on every single door in this new village and said, are there kids who live here? Because if there are, you need to send them round to the community centre because we're starting a kids' church, a Sunday school. And so he did that with a lot of success. And I grew up in that context. There was the average age in the village had kind of grown because nobody really moves from this little backwater outside of Newcastle. But we regularly had 100 kids in the Sunday school, and that went on for years and years and years, and it was a lot of fun. And I have loads of memories of being shoved into the boot of the car with about six other kids going to different places, you know, different holiday camps and fun things that we did. And our house was always full of young people, and it was really, really, really good. Loads of good experiences through that. And so I guess probably anything that I have or do, there's always a lot to give thanks for, you know, and a lot of us have a big debt of gratitude to somebody who's pretty close to us. A lot of us have a big debt of gratitude to Roger and Faith, obviously, for various reasons. But I think also my dad's desire to kind of just, we've got to do something. We won't just not go to church just because we've moved area and we don't have a car. But maybe let's try and see if we can form church here and as best we can. And so I guess that desire to kind of reach out probably comes from him. But I also had the opportunity to go and have fellowship with other Christians as part of my a kind of wider group of evangelical churches in the Northeast. We had a summer camp that we would go to each year, and I'll be honest with you, I probably went most years because there were some really good looking girls and the opportunity to play football and, you know, just have a really good kind of social time. But when I gave my heart to Jesus, I mean, I'd heard the gospel hundreds of times, but when I gave my heart to Jesus, I knew that I wanted to try and do something with my faith. I knew that there was something that God had done for me. There was a purpose in all of this, and that I should respond in some way more than thanks. You know, thanks for that salvation. Let me crack on. And so when I gave my life to Jesus, I was praying with someone. And I remember just praying, you know, Lord, just thank you so much for loving me, and I want other people to know about this good news. And the opportunity came to come down to Ickles, and that was in the year 2000. Joined a congregation of Ickles in the Peckham area, and I was working for a youth and schools work project, which quite a few of you will know, called XLP, which is. Really flourished since I left, and they're reaching out obviously to young people across different boroughs in London. But I knew that this good news was not something to be kept to ourselves. It's something to give away, to engage people with. And so I suppose my initial experiences just before I came here was in Newcastle. It's a really, really great place that you could go to do some outreach in Newcastle, where all of the kind of goths and all of the sort of emo kids hang out. They were normally the kids that were really hyper intelligent and a little bit, you know, on the margins already, and kind of ripe to hear something. So that was a really good training ground. And then coming down to Peckham, that was so much fun, because Peckham High Road is such a great place to do evangelism. If you go from one end of Rye Lane to the other, you're going to encounter pretty much every religion and belief system under the sun. So it was a great place to engage with people with the good news of Jesus. And I trained, just like Hayley has as well, on the Ickles mentoring course, Radical Network. That was back in 2003 to 2004, and I've worked for a couple of years for Ickles in evangelism, trying to encourage that and stir that up across the congregations full time. And then more recently, I've still had lots of opportunity to do some great things with other people and other churches. You might have come and joined us for the march, and a couple of years ago we had the big Streatham Day out, which is just fantastic. I was just talking about that because we were driving up past the Streatham Common, and I was just remembering on that day, it was just so crazy thinking, we're here, we're in this local park, we're preaching the gospel, people have become Christians, people are getting healed and delivered, and it's and yet it's very normal as well, whilst people are kind of on a bouncy castle, and you know, there's all these wonderful things happening because heaven is breaking out on the earth. And that's one of the most wonderful things that we can long for as a Christian. So I think some of the challenges have come, obviously, being involved in pastoral ministry. Pastoral ministry often means that we are involved in the inner life of the church, in the inner life of people, and it's often quite intricate and sort of surgical work involved in people's lives. And that sometimes it means that it can sometimes prevent us from seeing, if you like, and having the capacity to be reaching out to those who aren't already Christians. But I think it's really important to try and hold those things in tension. And that's really one of the very, for me, it's really important that that's one of the emphases in Ickles, that in Ickles the desire is that we would be, if you like, if we are going to be pastoral, we are pastors with an evangelistic heart. We're those that are involved in the building up of the church, but also those involved in reaching out for Jesus. And I really love that about Ickles, and that is a really, really helpful way of pursuing service in the kingdom. So, okay, so defining evangelism, you know, what is it? Why should we be involved? Do you know the word in Greek, euangelion? Are you familiar with that? What it means? Yeah. Come on, you scholars. Yeah.
Good news.
Good news. That's right. Gospel is the Greek word. It means.
Evangelion.
Means good or merry, glad and joyful news. William Tyndale said this. It's good, merry, glad and joyful news that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance and leap for joy. Isn't that lovely? When you think about that, I always think about David, the worshipper of God, with that extreme, extravagant worship. We thankfully we're normally a bit more conservative in the way that we worship the Lord, but actually there's something there which is a very much for me an image of, you know, I'm so glad, you know, for what the Lord has done in my life. And so you see also when you see that and you see how we genuinely respond to the good news of Jesus, it's very close to worship, isn't it? I always find that with worship and evangelism, they're so close together that when we are evangelizing, we're generally pretty much just worshiping God to other people, aren't we? We're saying, have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard how good he is? Are you aware of what he can do in a person's life or in a community or in a family? And so the Lord is quite ambitious in all of this, and we should have this in our minds when we think about the purpose of God. Habakkuk 2:14 is often quoted, but I think it's a brilliant vision. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that fantastic? That this kind of revelation of all that God is, the revelation of who he is in his goodness, that the earth is crying out for it. It can't be satisfied until it's fulfilled. And so this good news of the kingdom will go into all of the earth, and then the end will come. Sounds like a John Darby song. But I want us to just think about it. So I'm speaking here, but I want you to kind of just think about the gospel. In the absence of light, there's darkness, isn't there? In the absence of light, there's darkness. And the kind of the curse of sin, it's brought so many sad and bad things into our lives, into our communities. Very sadly, you know, there's a lad just stabbed and died just on the corner of the road, just up from us, just where my son goes to school yesterday. So much sadness has come into the world through sin, loneliness, a lack of God's presence, we've seen violence, separation, death. But God brought light into the darkness. He brought light into the darkness. And you see that imagery, don't you, in John. So we see the world and Jesus coming himself into that darkness as one who is light. He's unstained by the darkness. Darkness is not in him in any way. But he also compelled people, and he drew people out of darkness into the light. I don't know where it is, somewhere in the Psalms, about treasures from the deep. Treasures from the deep. Actually, that's the work of Jesus in this world. It's to bring treasures from the deep. When our own hearts aren't full of love for people, we don't really see them too much as treasures. But Jesus is able to do that. He's able to give people their right value, each person. And so when we see Jesus, we see God's kind of definitive word of revelation. Jesus, he's alive and he's speaking into the darkness, and he wants to go into the places of darkness. And when people have been inspired by the ministry and the methodologies of Jesus, it brings wonderful things into the world. I often think of the Salvation Army movement. And a little while ago, I was looking for things to do with the Salvation Army, you know, particularly in their early days. I found some lovely clips on YouTube of the early Salvation Army going into the places which were kind of known for, you know, darkness and sins out working in people's lives. They used to go outside of the you know, the taverns where people were getting drunk and, you know, where their lives were being lost, really. And that's where they would make their joyful noise. That's where they would really agitate people to come out and engage with the message that they had. They preach the gospel. They would teach the gospel through their music. But they were intentionally going to places which were known to be dark, known to be, if you like, hostile, and where people's lives were being lost. And it's a picture, really, of Christ's work and witness in the world. So God is speaking into the world, and we know that. And one of the lovely things that we get to hear about with our various missionaries overseas is hearing when the Lord is working through dreams and visions, and people are having encounters with Christ, even though they're from an unfamiliar culture. They don't have the language of, you know, Romans to understand the gospel. But Jesus is at work in the world, reaching people. And the privilege that we have is obviously to work with him in this. And so the church is called to be missionaries. We're called to be sent, if you like, to himself, and then sent back into the world to proclaim him as the hope for the world. So he's called us and he's commissioned us. And we're sent, and we're sent in the authority of Jesus. I think it's very important to emphasize that, isn't it? When we look at the Great Commission, something is described as the Great Compassion. The Lord's compassion for the world is in it. We're seeing the commissioning is coming from a king. It says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Son. Therefore, go. So the authority is in Christ to go. And as we come under him and we come under his rule and authority, we'll start to be able to exercise his kingdom authority in our midst. John Wesley said this, which I think is a brilliant quote. He said, "You have nothing to do, no work to do, but save souls. So spend and be spent in this." I mean, that's kind of lasering in a little bit, isn't it, in terms of the mission of the church. And John Wesley was a master discipler. He really was. But he didn't get lost in discipleship. He was seeing the chief goal all the time is to be reaching others. He always was seeking, he wanted numbers all the time. He wanted numbers, how many people have come to know Jesus. He was always, he had a vision of seeing the whole nation transformed. And he had this methodology which, effectively was kind of, if you could draw a kind of triangle around the British Isles. And he travelled, he had a base in London, and he had a base in Bristol, and he had a base in Geordieland, and he would travel up and down the country all the time. I mean, 6 times a day he was preaching on the streets all the time, trying to win more ground for Jesus, reaching out. So that's quite a quote. You've nothing to do but save souls, so spend and be spent in this. I mean, that might really impact the way that we do church, or our vision of church, or how we want to run our lives, if we see that as our primary goal and vision. Paul understood his calling in terms of always trying to pioneer and break new ground and see people come into the lives of others. He said, says of his own calling in Acts 13, verse 47, he says, "I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Wow, what a calling. But again, it's that imagery, isn't it, of light. There's going to be light shining through you. And Jesus, of course, said that, you know, you get this imagery of not hiding your light underneath a lampstand, but lifting up, raising up, that people might see something of God through your life. The opportunity is there for us to display things that people will come to see God for who he is. We're there to kind of shine a light on the revelation of who God is. Because there's two things that are often so attacked in our lives as Christians, and one area, major area of attack is you, who you are, and your true identity. That will often be contested, your identity. But the other big area of attack is who is God really? What's his identity? And that comes in right at the start, doesn't it? Did God really say that? Are you really gonna die if you eat of this? Is he really who he says he is? So we're here to know who we are, and we're here to display who he is into the world. Paul says further of the same task, he says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. This is the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. This is the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." So it's a global vision. It always has been. And we see the origins of that when you look at Abraham's calling and this idea of this blessing coming through Abraham that would fill out and it would bless all of the nations of the world. And we see this kind of similar refrain coming out throughout the Psalm. Psalm 105 took for it from example. There's lots of others that give the same kind of refrain. "Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make him known among the nations for what he has done." And I think that's really important for us to think about that in terms of, you know, where we are now and the opportunity that we have here in Ichthys. You know, for me, I feel like I was called as a missionary to London, and that's, for me, that's a massive privilege. I really, every time I'm returning here after a little foray up north or wherever, I always think, what a city, you know, what a time, what a city with all of the nations right here on our doorstep, and especially where we are in our particular part of London. You know, we can all argue about how diverse our part of London is, but the reality is all these different nations are right here at this moment, and I think London is so key. It's why it's so contested, but it's such a key city in terms of the Lord's purposes, and it's really good to just lift your eyes every now and again, you know, do it, you know, book a ticket and get on that big Ferris wheel in central London and pray like mad for the city, because it's such a key place, and we've got such a privilege in being here. So the scripture talks about us being called to a purpose, and when we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about evangelism, we're talking about the purpose of God, the mission of God. You remember that God is a missionary and he's on mission, and he wants to be on mission with us. So he's not really looking for pew fodder, to be honest. He's not looking for people to get one so they'll sit there. He's got something that he wants to get done, and history is going somewhere and it'll get done in a sense with or without us, but the Lord wants to partner with us so it gets done more quickly. Amen. So we read a bit about this in Ephesians 1:11, Ephesians 3:11. So what is the kind of, what is the purpose of God? Well, you could sum it up in one word, and that word would be, what is the purpose of God? Yeah, what is the purpose of God, and how would you sum that up? Well, I could say it was Jesus. Yeah, I'll get away with, that's the topic, this answer on everything, but it's true really that the purpose of God is revealed in Jesus. He is the purpose of God, and the purpose for which we're called is to be is to bring people to Christ and bring them into Christ. So the kind of the other kind of chief aim is the building up of the church, but really that's just really the same answer as well, isn't it? It's the building up of Christ. It's the that Christ, who made the whole world, that he made the nation, says in Colossians, he made everything. And now, the next bit is he's going to fill everything. So we want to bring people in to Christ so that he can fill them, and then we want to get busy in church. Great, well, let's just see Christ start filling everyone and everything around us. So I know that's overly simplifying, but what the church is called to be is a kind of continuing expression of all that was in God's heart through Jesus. We see it manifested through Jesus, but as soon as we get into the book of Acts, they're off, and all the things that Jesus was doing, it's all happening around Peter. I mean, we want to see that. Do you know, it'd be lovely if people were saying, right, we've got this really sick relative, we want to drag him on his IKEA mattress out into the, you know, Perivale, just so that Walter Hayne's shadow might pass by, and we'll see that person raised up. Amen. Yeah, why not? Why not? That's the longing that we have in our hearts. We want to see more of his kingdom rule and authority. Amen. Coming into the world. So it's a wonderful vision. And so evangelism is the bringing of Christ initially to a person's life, and then every new instance of Christ coming into a life is an additional kind of measure of Christ himself. It's the fullness of God. It's the fullness of God filling up again that which has kind of fallen away, that which has become darkened, that which has become affected by sin and darkness. And so I think that that's what the kind of the imagery is when we think about things being coming renewed and restored by Jesus coming into a person's life or coming into a family or a new community. Jesus says as he's off to the cross, maybe it's that great declaration, behold, I make all things new. Check it, he's saying, I'm going to renew all things, I'm going to fill all things. You think I'm going to the cross and that's the end of it? It's just the start, you know. Anyway, that's just, I'll have to check that out with Rog. But yeah. But what I'd like to just ask is just to throw a question in there. It's a good to throw one in. What must a person know, do you think, in order to make a meaningful decision to follow Jesus? What do you think a person may have to know in order to make a meaningful decision to follow Jesus? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you think we could move around and just I'll give you 30 seconds and then perhaps everyone could just share something back, yeah? Let's have a think a little bit about that. Yeah, so what must a person know? Let's say you're trying to break some new ground. What's a person got to know in order to make a what you consider to be like a meaningful commitment to follow Jesus? Cool.
Can we go?
Yeah, go for it.
For me, the first step is to be for them to be aware that they are separated from God by sin.
Yeah, yeah.
There's nothing they can do in their own works to reconnect with God.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
So
their sense of hopelessness.
Yeah.
Yeah. Without. Yeah.
Just to general have the understanding that Jesus and God is one. That it's not like a the two separate people with two different aims. It's that they are one and they have the same aim and that
yeah.
they are welcome to join that aim. And to strive forward in the community that God heaven.
Okay. Yeah.
That the Father wants to draw closer to them and know them.
Yes.
And have a relationship with
yeah,
them.
Yeah, yeah.
And then the word Mark comes in.
Yes, yes, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I was wondering whether the willingness, the fact that they need to know that this is a choice.
Yes.
By your faith that I cannot have it. Sometimes they just need to realise that it's a choice that they can make.
Mm.
And then God gives that faith.
Yes.
And
yeah.
I think that helps. They need to know whether they're willing to take that step.
Yeah. That's an option for them to take. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do you think people don't think that? Do you think people? What would make them feel otherwise? Do you feel?
If we don't have an option.
Yes.
Well, God is speaking.
Right. Right.
You yes no yes no.
Right. Okay. Yeah.
If you have really a choice.
Yes.
Because some people think, well, why would God want to have lots of creatures worshiping them?
Yes. Yeah.
And just standing there, like, oh, I'm so cool, everyone's worshiping me.
Yes.
Because you didn't choose to do it because you loved me genuinely.
Yeah. Yeah.
You received this love and you get a response of that I really want to in my life.
Yeah.
And live for you and love you.
Yeah.
With you.
Mm.
It's not forced. Because it's out of choice.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Mm. Don't know. Okay. Add or take away or yeah.
Yeah. What is for me is that sense of lostness, and if you know you're lost, then you should know that someone came to this earth
mm.
to rescue the lost, to come for
yeah.
the lost.
Yes, yeah. It's mm. really good. Anything else or different
yeah.
or yeah or
I feel like similar emphasis of that distance or loss can be overcome. But with that same emphasis that you were saying with it's about relationship.
Mm.
So many people are off book when you talk to them because of they talk about religion or,
yeah.
or they talk about church.
Yeah.
And it's not so clarifying that it's about Jesus and about a relationship with God.
Yes.
Is different.
Really important. That's right.
I think that's quite
it is, yes.
I was thinking the same thing Professor just said about random certain people have a lot of misconceptions about people have different security in the church and what they've got to do. A lot of them have a resistance in those ways rather than any kind of belief way. They're just anti established church kind of thing and
yeah.
they want to get into it because of that and that's
yeah.
kind of overcome those misconceptions.
Yeah. I think that's really good. That's really helpful. The reason I asked that question was we were asked that same question when I did my when I had my radical network here by someone, and we were really getting into our theological life with Roger, and it was it's really funny because I think I went first and give like a fairly simple kind of gospel thing, and then there was 24 of us in the room, and every single person then added like another 3 or 4 points. So by the time we got to the end, it was like this enormous theological treatise on like. But I don't think that's Patricia. I think that you've answered really well, because it's sometimes something really small, isn't it? I think that people, if they can understand that they're in a mess, which, you see, sin carries consequences. It's still meeting out its consequences, whether we think it's an old-fashioned word or not. You know, if we we're hi guys, yeah. We're blessed with Luke this evening. That's right. Get the kids down all right, did you? Well done, bless you. So just talking about evangelism, we should put Luke Street on the spot, shouldn't we? You've all had times. You didn't get the opportunity. It's a great question, Luke. It's a great question. What we're asking is, what must a person know, do you think, in order to make a meaningful kind of response to Jesus? So if we were doing evangelism, what would you feel that a person would have to know in order to kind of, you know, make a meaningful response and move on with God?
So it's to understand Father's love.
Yeah, that's good. You have answered wisely. Yeah, so yeah, so I was just saying that when we were asked this question when I did RadNet, we were all kind of seeing all these like massively insightful comments about our own theological convictions. But actually, I often think about the story of the prodigal son, and in terms of the turn point for him, was just he just came to his senses and thought, I'll probably be received back. He actually ended up being received in the most lavish and wonderful way, but he just knew that there was a home for him, I guess, and that he could he trusted that God would forgive him. And Jesus also talks about, you know, there's two people who are in the temple, and we have someone who's one of the religious leaders who probably has quite a lot of theological insights, and but he's going on about, you know, just thank you that I'm not like this terrible person here. And then the other man's just beating his breast and he won't lift his eyes up to heaven. And he's saying, you know, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. He says that man goes home reconciled. So that's important, and that's an encouragement in some ways in terms of what we're sharing and who we're sharing it with. So in terms of understanding how to draw people to Christ, you know, Martin picked up on it. I think when we're sharing about who God is, you can't really go too far forward in defining what God is seeking without, you know, without starting at the place of love, that God is love, because that is the striking definition of who God is in his essence. And I think it's interesting, you know, when you look at the Billy Graham Crusades, they may have been organised by various denominations and churches, but once you got in there to that meeting, the call wasn't to a church or a programme or a denomination or a theology, it was to the cross, you know. So there was a calling to come to Jesus himself and receive forgiveness. And obviously the cross is the definition then of that love that you've started to talk about. It's the love of God revealed, that while we were still in rebellion against God, he still loved us, and he didn't give up on us, and he gave himself for us. And the outpouring of that love is Jesus, and it's his ministry. His ministry is revealing more and more of his character and his nature to us. And I just think he's such a wonderful God. I mean, I remember doing some outreach down in Streatham with a lady who was in, who had been in the congregation previously, and the Lord had worked really deeply in her life. And I was really nervous doing the evangelism that particular morning, and I'm so glad I had her alongside me. Not that she, again, had loads of answers to really deep questions, but she just kept on saying to people, but just look at Jesus, he's just so lovely, you know, he just loves you so much. And she just kept on emphasizing the love of God and all that Jesus had done. And it was just so incredible seeing every every person that was agitated to be having a conversation on Saturday morning with a Christian just be won over by the speaking out of all that God had done. So the kind of the impact of rejecting God, and if people have kind of swallowed a lie about him, is that people often they end up in a place of confusion about themselves and about the world and about God. And when we sin, we the essence of that is that we move out of God's presence. When we as Christians, when we sin, we move out of the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is absent, if you like, from us. And it's in that place of if you like, of being outside of God's presence, that's where the confusion is in the world. That's where the insecurity is. That's where the brokenness is in this world. That's where the kind of the heart of the lack of peace. We're not in a place of secure love. That's where there can be an increase in lies and deceitfulness, and the consequences of that are often death, spiritual death, physical death. And so we have the opportunity to go into this world with something which is true, and we have the opportunity to bring back, if you like, an expression of the future. You know, the Holy Spirit's presence with us is in many ways it's proving Jesus' kingship. The Holy Spirit brings the sense that Jesus is king into our lives, but it also gives us this opportunity to demonstrate the reality of the future. The future is now, in the sense that when the Holy Spirit's with us, when the Holy Spirit is working through us, when the Holy Spirit's speaking through us into people's lives and situations, it's heavenly. It is heavenly, and people get a taste of that, and they become alive to it. Now, they might be in full rejection to the Lord. I'm always so sad when the Lord is working and people are more strongly rejecting. But nevertheless, we are able to prove our message through the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. So we don't want people to live in that place, do we? You know, when we start to think, well, you know, we're in a culture where we just, it's fine, doesn't matter what people believe, doesn't matter where they're going. The reality is that there is so much confusion and brokenness and sadness and darkness in this world, and God is inviting us to partner with him that we might bring the light of Christ into all of these different situations. And so the good news is that there may be this kind of presence of darkness around us, but that is not the end of the story. You know, things are going to change in this world. God is going to fix up this world. And as the story continues, God reaches out and he seeks to involve himself in redeeming love, in restoring love in his creation. So God is compelled by love all the time. It's the love of God that compels him to, bring a revelation of himself. It's the love of God that compels a church to get involved in its community. It's the love of God that thrusts people into the mission field. It's the love of God that's throwing all of these good things into the world. But when we enter into that, we start to enter into his heart as well. We start to enter into his heart for our community. And that's when we start to realize that people are not all right without Jesus. That's when we start to get pragmatic, not pragmatic, but passionate about making disciples, about reaching new communities, about church planting, about seeing people one for Jesus. Because we start to see as well what Jesus wants to do on the inside of a person's life. We're starting to really pray about one of our nearby communities, because honestly, it's probably about the saddest town on the map, isn't it? We live on the fringe of. But, you know, we've got a guy in our congregation who is a worship leader now, and he's been an alcoholic for most of his life. He's in his 70s now, and he's a most incredible musician. But the love of Jesus is transforming him, and actually it's reconciling him to his sons. All of those times that he couldn't be a father to his sons, because any money he had sadly was going on alcohol and preventing him from having a sober relationship with them. And God's starting to heal things and restore things. And when you see that, you start to see really what it's all about and what the Lord wants to do in your community. So it sometimes the love of God is not just about us and our good news message, but it's actually about a person waking up and not having to go straight for the bottle, or a prostitute knowing their sense of real worth or whatever. The love of God is experiencing the life of Jesus in the now, and it's changing futures for people, and it's, you know, changing lives. So Jesus restores this relationship which was broken. Sin came into the world through his own sacrifice. He's doing it by his own hand. So whenever we get to partner with Jesus, what we're doing is we're just seeing the privilege of what the Lord has worked. He's redeemed, he's paid the price for the people that we're about to meet. He's paid the price for those folks who are in darkness and in despair. So we get the opportunity to partner with Jesus, but the price, the work has already been done by the Lord himself. So it's a grace, isn't it? So people need a saviour, they need Jesus in this world. So why do you want to be involved, or why have you been involved in evangelism in the past? What would you say some of the things are that have motivated you to be involved? You might have done something like the Summer Project, you might have been involved in church outreach through your own congregation, but what's the kind of, where's the motivation for you to be involved? Does anyone want to share?
My own salvation.
Yeah.
My own experience.
Yeah.
Feeling that.
Yeah.
You want other people to experience that same level.
Yeah. Yeah.
And knowledge of revelation of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was literally just about to say that, just kind of like the feeling that I had when I first. Yeah, when I first understood God's love, and was just like, wow, this is amazing. Like, you feel on such a high, you feel like nothing bad can ever bring you down. And the more we give that to people, and the more that we try and keep it up within ourselves, the more like people say, oh wow, these guys are actually pretty happy, pretty cool. And then it just spreads the love of God, and it's just it just feels like it's too good to miss. And you just want to
keep,
just experience it.
Yeah.
Well, the same thing. It's knowing that, like, I personally was in darkness, even though at the time I probably didn't think it, I didn't feel it, it didn't feel like it was that dark a place, but then you don't realise how dark what you're in is until you come into the real light, and then everything's so different, and you see everything in a different way, and then you realise that everyone else is living in that darkness, and you really don't want that for them.
Yeah.
For me, it was the same thing. When you start talking to them, and they explain the family situations, and the lack of job, different things, and you think all of that has a solution. What? Why don't you just accept and change your life?
Yeah.
Because that's not how you should be living.
Yeah.
But sometimes they reject, they think it's a nonsense.
And yeah.
You feel like powerless, like you.
Yeah.
I can convince him. There's nothing I can do.
That's right.
I can just send the message.
Yeah, that's right. I think you can be encouraged by the fact when you're reading the gospel accounts, that it was quite a long time before the disciples themselves had the revelation of who Jesus really was. I think the first person in the gospels to see that Jesus is who he says he is the I think it's the demoniac, actually. I think he's the first one who sees Jesus as Lord, you know. It seems probably the least likely person, but there you go, that's the gospel. I was reaching people the furthest away, isn't it? You know.
In my case, I remember that the only thing that would make me talk was my friends from high school, because I seemed very great to them, because I did great stuff and would really get pretty drunk, and I refused to do that.
Yeah.
Kind of stuff, you know,
yeah.
Like, and they would ask me questions all the time, and then I would see how insecure they were in different aspects. A friend of one of my friend's brother tried to commit suicide, and it was all very dark and complex and very painful.
Yeah.
And all I had to do is just give out verses, Bible verses.
Yeah.
And now I had to explain all of them.
Yeah.
And that's the only thing that would make me start to.
Yeah, yeah. Mm. So he was obviously being ministered to through that.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. Yeah.
She still has them.
Great. Oh, there we go. It's good to sow the word. Amen. Yeah.
Similarly, often what's driven, motivated me was through intimacy, and there was more deep suffering, seeing people in very
yeah,
and
yeah.
It's been, I feel like, literally only Jesus.
Yes.
When we know that so much, but when the situations are that bleak, that
yes.
Controls it.
Yeah,
compelling.
That's right. Yeah.
I want to take them away from that pain.
Yeah,
yeah.
Exactly.
Offer them like a hopeless substance, not just a hope, which is just there and then gone.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Anything else?
For me, a secondary motivation is having seen people come into the kingdom and just become so changed.
Mm. Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, and there's no, in a way, there's no greater kick than that. You know?
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you just want that. You know, you want to see it more.
That's right. Mm. I think that's the that's also what, you know, that's one of the great things that we should have in our hearts, that we don't also just want to see people converted, because I think often people do have an immediate, sometimes a very dramatic response to. Mm. The message of Jesus, because I think people do identify as true and good news as the Holy Spirit starts to reveal them to people. But I guess there's the desire as well, as you've said, see people really press on into sonship and press on into more of the character and the nature and the calling that the Lord has for people, that he doesn't, I guess, desire just to dispense salvation upon his creation, although he wants to, but he really wants people to become secure in his love and start to walk in this world just like Jesus did. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God. And that's one of the lovely aspects of this message, that there's power in it. There's power in it. And the gospel itself often means that people are able to remove the kind of layers of hurt and the shame in their lives. Jesus did that. He removed shame from people. He didn't just kind of have a message, but he was a message. Now that's a challenge, isn't it, in our lives, but to kind of embody that message. And I was just thinking this morning about, you know, the woman who came to him when he was invited to Simon's house for a meal. And I guess Simon, being the Pharisee, wanted to check Jesus out, find out what his message was, maybe try and figure out whether or not he was a prophet, or to compare his theology with his own. I'm sure he had quite a developed theology. And it's kind of interesting, because you see this meal played out, Jesus is there, but he hasn't had a very good welcome, you know, and I guess they're there as observers, let's try and figure out who Jesus is, or try and trip him up theologically or whatever. And then this woman comes into the scene, and she sees that Jesus hasn't been welcomed as according to the custom. Nobody's anointed his head with oil, nobody's washed his feet. And so I think we can sometimes see that story as, oh, here comes a woman and she's being hysterical and emotional, but there's something, she saw the scene, she sees that Jesus hasn't been properly welcomed, but there's something really, really beautiful in that image as well. And this is the power of the gospel at work in a person's life, that she sees Jesus and then she takes this bottle of oil, perfume, and then she pours the whole thing on Jesus' feet. And she didn't have a bowl, or she didn't have a towel. She wasn't prepared to kind of carry out the customary duty. So she just washed his feet with her tears. And in the midst of all of that, there's all this kind of hostility, isn't there, towards her. There's, you know, you've got, I don't know if it's Judas or maybe it's all of them there going, that's about 2 years' wages. What on earth is she doing? That could have been sold, the money gives the poor, as if they were going to give the money to the poor. but what's really, really beautiful there, and we get this image of what can happen in your community or through your family or in our area, is this woman who is using that perfume to gain interest in men, and that's her income. She's literally pouring that corrupt future away at the feet of Jesus. And she's saying, I want this all to be washed away. I really want rid of this old, this future that I would have had before I came here and met you, Jesus. I'm ready to just pour that all away and walk away from that old life and into a new life. And even if I go into that new life with nothing at all, that's all right, because I've got you, Jesus. And these are the kinds of things that we really ought to be praying for, because I know there's all these kinds of things that we have to do in congregational life. We've got to look at our finances, we've got to look at, you know, what we're doing in the life of the congregation. But really, you know, when you see that kind of stuff, you think this is what it's really all about. This is about the advance of the kingdom of God through the love of God, the demonstration of who Jesus is. He is changing lives in that way. And I just looked at that story this morning and was just saying, man, this is what we need to see more of in our communities. This is what we've got to be known for in our communities. I mean, we've got this area where we finished up the march in Streatham, and it's a really, really interesting place spiritually. You've got the Roman spa where all the gay guys go, you know, to indulge in the flesh. Thankfully, it actually just closed down 2 months ago. You've got a mosque there. A lot of the guys gather there who are on methadone, heroin substitute, and the alcoholics hang out there. And I went there just to speak to some guys about Jesus and invite them to church. It was really funny. These two guys, it was about 10 o'clock in the morning, they were, you know, on to about their fourth can of the day, bless them. And I went there just to talk to them about Jesus. And one of the guys, he said, so who are you there? He said, do you work for the church? And I said, yeah, I lead one of the churches down the road. He's like, a minister? So, you know, not really, but I suppose you could call me that. And he said, I can't believe this. He says, I think Jesus would come down here. I didn't really think anyone from the church would come down here, though. You know, it's really interesting, because people, even though they may seem to be miles away from God, they've often got a very good picture of who Jesus is. They perceive who Jesus is, but not always, and they understand that often the church is away from that. But I just think it's a wonderful, wonderful picture. We want to see people coming in and pouring out their old life at the feet of Jesus as a love offering. But also to be aware that as we love Jesus, if we really love Jesus in the way that this woman does, because that account, it's one of the very few, appears in all of the gospel accounts, and Jesus often says that this testimony will be told about this woman's love in all of the world. So this is a kind of a really, really wonderful picture of worship and adoration. But if we're going to love Jesus like that, and we're going to reach out to people like that, I mean, remember, you know, he'll play it down, but I remember Martin sharing about, you know, his heart for reaching out to people, you know, who are HIV positive, you know, back in the 80s and 90s. That kind of stuff invites a lot of scorn, and it brings a lot of hostility in a similar way to that story. But wouldn't it be lovely if we were known more for our kind of scandalous love and our scandalous kind of incredible welcome as we seek to draw people into Jesus and into deliverance and into a new life, knowing that the worst of sinners, literally the worst of sinners, can be completely turned around. But we need for our communities to know that it is possible to have a fresh start with Jesus. We need people to know that there is hope. We need people to know that people can be completely forgiven. Maybe the consequences of sin will hang around in their lives for a bit, but the truth is that people can be totally forgiven. And I think that that is wonderful, because at the end of the day, the Lord doesn't want to just give up on parts of his creation. I mean, we do that, you know, these people are in, these people are out, you know, these people are not really loved by God. But the reality is that this future hope for the whole of creation is towards all people in this world right now. Tom Wright says this. He says, we believe God's going to fix the whole world. He's going to put the world to rights. But actually, the advance plan for that is to put human beings to rights in advance. And when that happens, which is what happens through the gospel, it isn't just, phew, I'm okay now, I'm going to heaven. It's actually, I'm being put right in order that I can be part of that ongoing purpose. It's both conversion and call. Isn't that lovely? I remember seeing something along those lines on the London Underground just before the 2012. You know, you had those tannoy announcements from Boris Johnson every time you were going around in London saying, you know, right, you know, 3 weeks, everyone, before the whole world turns up. And there was one of these adverts that was in the tube carriage, and it was saying, you know when your parents call up and they're about to turn up and your house is a total mess and you need to get everything spick and span, so then you might call a friend round to do that. Well, we need to do that with the whole of London, because the whole world's going to turn up and we need to get the place ready. But I think that's quite good in terms of knowing that what God's about to do in the future has a bearing on the present. You know, that Jesus is literally going to return to this world, and we need to get the place ready for him as much as we can. We need to know that this future is going to break in, and we need people to know what the future is, and not leave it up to the enemy to just fill people's lives with brokenness. So evangelism is worship. Evangelism is spiritual warfare. Definitely, we have to understand that when we are seeking for an advance of Jesus, when we want to see more of Jesus glorified in the earth, there are various principalities and powers that don't want that to happen. You will be opposed as you do that. It's quite interesting. I know I often see it through the paradigm of Billy Graham, because I've read quite a lot about him. I'm also very thankful for him on a personal note, because there's people in my family who are Christians through him and his ministry. But although he wasn't massively charismatic, I don't think he really understood spiritual warfare terribly well. He talked about doing a mission in New York, which was supposed to be for 6 weeks, but actually the numbers were so great, it went on for 17 weeks, and he was preaching like every night to hundreds of thousands of people. And he said he lost 4 stone. He said he felt like he'd been in the ring with the devil every night. But it's kind of interesting just hearing this Christian who doesn't really understand spiritual warfare saying, I was getting absolutely battered every night, when you think about, you know, the kind of contesting that goes on there. It is spiritual warfare, and we have to be prayerful, because we have to remember in all of this, we need the Holy Spirit to bring that revelation. No matter how good our sermons are, no matter how good our creative outreach is, it's a spiritual battle over the person's life, and we want to pray that the person will get that revelation. You know, it's interesting when we look at Paul's conversion, there's something like scales had to fall from his eyes. You know, there was something there that was kind of blinding him, and there is a blindness that the enemy wants to bring on people's lives, so they can't understand, they can't quite comprehend the gospel. But we want to pray that that clarity would come, that there would be an open heaven, and we saw that. I mean, okay, it might just seem like a little breakthrough when we had our thing on Streatham Common, but I was just saying the other day, we often do an outreach in our community through the local Christian bookshop onto Streatham Green at night. We talk to people, we pray for them, we go into the pubs and stuff like that. And it was only a couple of weeks ago, a guy who was healed, we prayed for him. He was like, you know, can we pray for you? Yes, I've got a broken leg. You think, right, that's a toughie. You know, we prayed for him and his leg was healed on the spot. He could not understand what had gone on. We brought him into the coffee shop and we gave him a cup of tea, and he's going, so what was that then? Was it aliens? And we were saying, no, we did pray for you in the name of Jesus, you know. But he, you know, he had his letter in his pocket, because he had he had to go to St George's Hospital for some corrective surgery, but he didn't need that. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't that long ago, we did some door knocking just outside of our church. A lady came to the door who was literally doubled over. I mean, I don't know how she managed to even answer the door. She kind of shuffled towards it, and honestly, you're looking at her head, which is bent down like this. And obviously she kind of invited us in, and we shuffled in behind her and prayed for her. And because she was so very physically twisted, her body was so badly twisted, it was quite hard to pray with any faith at all, to be honest. You know, some things just look too broken. Mm. But a couple of us just prayed for this lady. And then, I mean, I felt so much of a lack of faith. And I'm sorry to say, I felt quite embarrassed to kind of be suddenly ushered in and thinking, well, probably the Christian thing to do is to pray. And then I didn't hear anything for, and I thought, oh, well, we didn't hear anything there. But then a couple of months later, another couple from our church knocked on the same door and said, oh, yeah, this woman was bought upright. And so they said, well, you know, because we were aware that you were prayed for not long ago, like, you know, when did you get well? And she was like, oh, yeah, that night, you know, like, I woke up in the morning. And again, she was to go into hospital for a very, very serious back operation. She was due to be in hospital for, you know, weeks, if not months. And she was fine overnight. I mean, she never came and told us, you know, she never, but, you know, you don't always hear. But it's lovely when you see these sorts of things happen. Anyway, that's spiritual warfare. Evangelism is very much compassion in action. When we are there to speak the truth about Jesus, we are there for that. We also want to try and demonstrate some of the love of God in people's lives. We want our evangelism to be bringing good news into people's lives. And that means that when we're wrestling with different issues, like we are at the moment, one of our challenges is, because we've got a big heart for the homeless, is what do? We can't, we're praying like mad that God would give us enough money that we can get some housing. But maybe we just need, if we've been wrestling with this for quite a long time, maybe it's time to just invite some of these guys to live with us. You know, we need to be a demonstration, whatever it needs to look like, so that people can see that we mean what we say. When Jesus loves a person, it ought to be inspiring compassion in the life of the church. You know, when you're helping, when you're coming into contact with people who sometimes turn up at our church, you know, and they're in refuges, how do you support a person that's gone through domestic violence, that has seen the face of evil, has seen what Satan wants to do to a person? How do you come against that and show something of God's love in that? Evangelism, as we've said, is the purpose of God. Evangelism is the activity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if we are in contact with the Holy Spirit, we are going to become missionaries. The Holy Spirit very much is a missionary. He's always talking about Jesus to people. He's always revealing Jesus to people. And so if we're saying, yeah, I'm a charismatic, but, you know, I've got no interest in witnessing for Jesus or bringing Jesus into people's lives, I don't know. I kind of think, why is the Holy Spirit not able to speak about that aspect? Mission is on the heart of the Holy Spirit. And so if we are lovers of the Holy Spirit, then we too will love the mission that he has. And of course, evangelism is to be the heart of the church. And I mean, churches shouldn't just be missionary, you know, missionary-hearted, organic families, but they should also be seeking to birth other works that also do the same. We talk about multiplying disciples, we should be multiplying churches also, and because that is God's heart, so that new communities can be touched by his love. So how can we do it? How can we do this evangelism? What are some of the kind of ideas that you've got? I'd love to hear some of your ideas. Can I just share a few of the things that I've been involved in the last few years? Here's a few things, and then you might share a few things as well. So until a couple of years ago, I ran a website called Discover Jesus, and people could do that as a kind of like a journey. Because when, you know, everyone's on a journey, that's quite a good word from culture, isn't it? Saying we're on a journey, where are you at on the journey? But it was kind of based around a trip around the tube. And so my cards that I gave out to people invited people to take a journey. And I made these cards that looked exactly like a ticket that you would get on the underground. Do you remember the old underground tickets that they had, the orange band and that? And it was, anyway, it was a bit fun. It'll be offline now, but it was discoverjesus.co.uk, and it had various testimony. You could click on, and you could hear testimonies, and you could take different journeys, and the people could actually opt in to kind of praying a sinner's prayer. Now, I know sinner's prayers aren't in the Bible, but I think it's helpful for people to have an anchor point. To say, look, I have made a profession of faith, I've actually spoken, I've invited Jesus to come into my heart. So I run that. We've done loads of church outreach in different ways. Tract distribution, you know, some tracts are awful, to be honest. They're normally about this big, and then between here and here, what you hear is, you know, confess Jesus as Lord, otherwise you're going to sizzle like a sausage. That's basically, you know, I'm not even joking. You get loads of tracts from any missionary society. A lot of it's like that. So in response to that, we put together the Let's Talk About Love tract, which I think definitely exalts Jesus as the Lord of life and love, and it also invites people to make a decision on that. But I have actually met quite a few people who made a response to Jesus initially because they read the living word of God. And a few years ago we took a few guys from our church down to Soul Survivor, and it's kind of set up a little bit like Revive, in the sense you have like villages, and the village hosts in our area. I was speaking to this guy and I was saying, "Sir, you know, how did you become a Christian?" And he was like, he was totally, completely and utterly unchurched. He was working as a businessman. He went into a public toilet, and he was literally just sat in the cubicle, and he looked down at his feet, and there was a dirty piece of paper, and he picked it up, and there was John 3:16 was on there, and he read it, and he was like, "Oh, that's amazing if it's true, you know." And did a bit more reading, and then went with his wife to church, and the whole family became Christians. I think that's fantastic. You know, people just come into contact with God's living word, and so trust in His word. But it's really good to think about how we can communicate that in ways which help to people to see Jesus. Praise marches. I think it's wonderful to fill the streets with singing, fill the streets with colour and life, and get people to understand that where Jesus is working, there's colour and life streaming out. You know, good things are coming out of where Jesus is at work. Graveney School is our local secondary school. That's an amazing mission field in itself, about 1,200 kids. We had young people who were part of that school, so we got them to set up Christian Union. We also had them pray about what they could do down there. Again, when we went down to Soul Survivor, we had a prophetic word given to one of our young people. I had inquired about taking Bibles in through the Gideons. I was knocked back. I spoke to my local Gideon contact, and he said, "I've been trying for 17 years. You can't get Bibles in that school." Then we had a prophetic word given to one of the young people who was leading the Christian Union, and he said, "You have the ear of your head teacher." And so she went to speak to the head teacher, and she said, "In a month's time, I'm bringing 1,000 Bibles into the school, so could you just let everyone know about that?" Didn't ask, just said, "This is what I'm going to do. Can you just help prime the pump, let people know?" And so he said yes. And so at every school assembly in the lead up, he said, "Yeah, the Christians are bringing in these Bibles." And he said, this is quite funny, he said, "And they will be numbered." He said, "So if anyone defaces a Bible, I will know exactly which people it is, and I will come down on you like a ton of bricks." So I thought, well, that'll either work in our favour or against it, and you know, kids won't want to take them. So we took over 1,000 Bibles into the school, and they were all taken, which is wonderful. We've done things like balloon releases, just attaching scriptures to balloons and just saying, "Okay, Holy Spirit, send them where you like." We did have a bash at that at the end of the march. They all went in the local tree, but yeah. Sometimes we've been a bit more successful depending on the weather conditions. Random texts. Okay, now this is probably a bit nuisancey, but I used to often, if I couldn't sleep at night, I would kind of construct a message. It's crazy about the gospel and about how God really loves this person who's going to receive, and then I would just pray for a number and then just send it off. I've never, to this day, I've never had a response back. Who's this from? But I don't know, the Lord might work with that. I'll find out when I get to heaven. Car washing in the area. We've taken our youth group out to wash and hopefully not scratch the surface of too many cars, and through that we've said, "And we're from the church, now we've cleaned your car, we don't want any money, but we do want you to know that God loves you." Forest Hill, shoe shining down at the station here, great way of meeting people and taking on that servant kind of heart. Tea and coffee evangelism. We've given away so much tea and coffee. We've probably made our whole community addicts. Prophetic evangelism. Great. Just get some treasure hunting. Just asking the Lord for words and pictures, places, people, descriptions. Sketchboarding. sketchboarding, it's great to do that. I mean, people did it to death probably in the 80s, but you do it now, it's like brand new. People doing live art on the street, they're making words, it's amazing. You know, that's a really good thing to do. We've done healing meetings in the open air, we've done worship meetings outside, just taking the church literally on the street for whole church services. We've done meals for the homeless, we've done street parties, we've done a jazz night where we also put the gospel in. We even watched the World Cup final as a whole movement in Ichthus. We realised that one of our celebrations was going to be on the night of the World Cup final. We were saying, like, I'm sorry, but I love church, but I would love to watch the World Cup final. Well, why don't we do that then as a church? So what we did was we invited people, we put it on a big screen, we invited people to come and watch the World Cup. They could pick a side. England obviously wasn't there, so they had to they could support France or Italy, and then we got them to sit on either side of the room, and that was great. And then at half time we talked about a different second half to your life. How about that? People became Christians and joined the church. It was fantastic. In fact, two of the people who became Christians got married. It was lovely. I've done Martin's good runner. I sometimes go out jogging with tracts, and then I can just drop them in random bus stops and locations en route. I don't know where they all go, but I'll leave that. Roy, who was a bailiff in our congregation, he used to serve county court orders. But to kind of soften the blow, he'd also put an evangelistic tract. So, you know, you're being fined, but here's Jesus who forgives debts, you know. We've done youth missions and all that kind of stuff. So those are some things we've done. So I think variety is quite fun. It's quite fun for us, but also know that people are reached in different ways. I mean, a lot of people go, do you do evangelism? Well, evangelism is the Alpha Course. Trust me, people have been successfully becoming Christians for 2,000 years before the Alpha Course came along. So we can be, you know, we can think outside the box. We can come up with all sorts of ideas. What ideas have you got? What are some of the things that you've done?
My home church, yeah. We use puppets.
Sorry?
Puppets,
yeah, cool.
Yeah, so yeah. We had a scenario with puppets telling different stories to kids in different neighborhoods of the city.
Yeah, great. Yeah.
There is a thing called the Mark Experiment. I don't know if you guys have heard about it. It's really cool. It's performing the whole Gospel of Mark. It's just 15 actors, and it just only takes 2 days rehearsal, and it's very quick, and you have all this scheme of what's happening in the story. It's full of sandwiches. It's very easy to remember. And you just go along with it. The only person who has to learn absolutely everything is Jesus. But it's very powerful.
The Mark Project.
Mark Experiment.
The Mark Experiment. Yeah.
Mark Drama. We have a book at home if you want it. We can give it to you. It explains everything more. And it's really powerful. We used to use it on the Christian humans.
Yeah.
Had a massive impact in the actors and also in the people that were watching.
Yeah. See, I'm learning as I'm going as well. Yeah.
I suppose one thing when I first become Christian, but then like before I became Jesus, there was to go to Christian school, and there was one day when they decided to sing worship songs. And it was just generally singing worship songs, but for somebody who hadn't really experienced, just kind of there's a guitar and we're singing about Jesus or something. Mm. Just like, it doesn't need to be that, we're just sing some songs and then like throw in actually Jesus loves you and then sings a song about Jesus kind of thing.
Yeah.
Just kind of make like a giggle festival out of it and see what you can do with it.
Yeah.
We had some good, like, arts and poetry.
So, are you doing sort of like Christian poems in that as well? Like, how does it, or is it more the kind of relational?
Yeah. It's you know, just to make people feel comfortable.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Like the art day we had, provided art books, we had a free lunch, we had music playing.
Yeah.
And people just loved it. And one woman opened up about her dead father, and she was in tears.
And
for them, it will be a very small step to come to church now because they've known.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Know who you are. Yeah.
give it to the Lord what evangelism to do for a specific area.
Yeah.
And at least in Algeria, many years ago, there was a prayer team that sent Mikvahs with 8 of us, and the idea was we linked up with an OM team in Algeria, this church farm.
Yeah.
But they just came out of this horrible civil war. Millions, in fact, hundreds of thousands of people were slaughtered by this Muslim fundamentalists. And they were just coming out of this dark phase. I just felt we went around the town area praying, and I just felt the Lord said to us, I want you to do some evangelism.
Mm.
And you just don't do evangelism in a Muslim
town.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And he said to me, no, I want you to go to the authorities, go to the mayor's office and ask for permission to
share your message. Yeah.
So I had a team of Koreans, Algerians, myself, and French, and from our team, we were all different nationalities. So I told this to our OM host. He said, you've got to be kidding me, you just don't do that.
Yeah.
So I said, I just want to feel the Lord has said, will you do this, we need to step up faith. So he said, okay, I'll take it to the mayor's office. This is a town of 120,000.
Yeah.
From the west of Algiers. So I went to the mayor's office, and I was greeted by this official. And I said,
yeah.
We're guests from the town, we've come from Europe, we've got a mixture of musicians and actors in the group, and we'd like to do something for your town, and just bless it. So we didn't bless it. And he said, so I sort of like apply for permission to do that. Can we have your permission to do that? Can we do it properly? And he said, we've never had this sort of request. Come tomorrow, the mayor will be here.
Mm.
So we prayed really hard that day. We went to the mayor's office, and he said, what's this you want to do? So we have singers, and we're happy people. We want to bring some blessing to your town.
Yeah.
And he said, what sort of songs and things are you going to do? I said, well, we're going to sing about God's love and happiness and joy, we'll do some street acting. He said, I like this. We need this. And so he said, not only my town, I'm going to give you a permission, written permission, to do all the 6 districts around.
Gosh, there's you.
And so he gave us this permission. So the first night we went out into the square, we had hundreds and hundreds of people just couldn't believe. They hadn't seen foreigners for so long because of this civil war.
Yeah.
And we just had night after night of just amazing evangelism. We had some drama which we rehearsed quickly, and our OM host just could not believe. He was really nervous.
Yeah.
We had secret police guarding us because they weren't sure. Anyway, it went pretty well. And then we did this for 6 nights, and it had a lovely feel. We didn't see any people comfortable, but it was a witness.
Yeah, yeah.
Our host got so brazen by this and really brave. We went to the beach one day, and they thought, right, let's get my New Testaments out. So they go about giving out New Testaments. And who they gave the New Testament was the head of secret police, who got really irritated. He was a committed Muslim. They all got rounded up and put in prison. Anyway, the OM host managed to get them released. But it made me think about prophetic evangelism.
Yeah.
To think about on the day, whatever, what does God want us to do? Sometimes we have our own thing, but he may have a different agenda. And it caught us by surprise. Caught me by surprise.
Yeah.
How God turned something.
Isn't that lovely?
There's going to be a prayer team into evangelism. So we ended up doing evangelism the whole week.
At the request of the... Yeah, exactly. Approval. Yeah, is that lovely? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Something maybe not as proactive as you talked about was when I was studying at college. I was quite heavily involved in sports and groups, and their goal was to have at least one Christian present at every sports club in England.
Yeah.
And that's a it's not so much just to go in and share the goodness with people straight away,
yeah.
But it's more to do with the fact that they live a different lifestyle. They play sport fairly, but they play in a way that honors God. And by the way they live and they play, they're showing the difference between what it means to be a Christian, and they show that on the pitch. And the idea is that it will generate interest from your teammates. I noticed you never go and get drunk after a game or whatever. Why is that? And then you start to talk about your faith, and then you invite them to events. So they would go on events like Question of Sport, where you have half time team talk. So things like that, those evangelistic events are always happening throughout the year.
Yeah.
And the idea is that you go to a sports club, you join a sports club, and you lead your teammates to these events.
It's quite well thought out in some ways, because there's this quite a low level sort of let's build relationship, let's make friends, and then there's the kind of the cringe free kind of invitation to a meeting which has got a little bit of Christian content, but it's not too out of the if you like circle of what you've already been involved in. So I think sometimes that is a big step, isn't it? It's lovely, because if you've been out on the street and you've seen God's given you five words of knowledge, in some ways a person is probably provoked to the point of, yeah, okay, God's seen me on the inside, I now can come into the meeting. But sometimes it's a more gradual process, and also just seeing how different cultures respond to the gospel. So my experience and a lot of my testimonies that have been with people who are fairly Western, although primarily I'm in London and you've got all the different nations, but we often talk about, you know, people feeling their sense, you know, conviction over sin, and then, you know, coming to the cross and asking Jesus to forgive them, and then feeling the kind of elation of the sins being forgiven. But I think sometimes it's a different way of experiencing and responding to the gospel in different cultures as well. Sometimes it's there might not be an outward manifestation of I'm so sad about and sorrowful and remorseful over my sin from a person from a different culture. The whole family might respond, although they may look outwardly like they're not all that interested. So we just sometimes you just got to trust the Holy Spirit at work. As long as we're testifying, you know, we're praying for them, we've got to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to lead in those things as well. I didn't want to speak, I wanted you guys to speak. So some of the things that you've been involved in as well.
I remember once going doing surveys. So going in person and doing surveys to the people that were sitting and chatting, and surveys about religion and God, and kind of
Yes, are we in? Yeah. So I'm doing a survey of beliefs here. Yeah.
I remember as well having big banners,
yeah,
and with a massive question, one question each day of the week. So one day, what is love for you? What would you say God have you met for today?
Yeah.
What do you need? Why is there suffering in the world? I don't know. Every day was a different question. And we had post-its. People could come out after the lectures and just face their answers there.
Yeah.
Kind of time to talk with those if they wanted.
And
then we would invite them to see barbecue thing, not barbecue Christian.
It's
grilled Christian. Yeah, yeah.
Same
kind of thing, yeah.
Basically, it's like four Christians.
Yeah.
Like it's a panel or something.
They can answer
questions. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. That's good. That's good.
Actually, one of the funny ones I did, which I sort of have a split opinion about, is there were these two guys we knew from college. They would go on to trains or tubes or buses or whatever, and almost stage an argument or a discussion, very heated discussion.
Oh, right, yeah.
And one would pretend that he was a Christian, and the other would obviously argue the Christian point, which apparently they got some quite good responses, you know. Start having a heated discussion on the train,
people want to listen.
They listen, yeah. And some people get involved and stuff.
Yeah.
And I think, I suppose it's expected, but the only thing with that is afterwards you couldn't really say, oh, actually that was staged. That would probably it's a fun kind of creative way of kind of getting people to listen to.
I suppose you just have to run away once you've finished. You're like, I need to get off at this station. Okay, yes, okay, I'm just going.
Yeah. I think I remember Roger saying that he was involved in something on the street where, and the illustrations about how Jesus gets new life, but I think he got kind of carried into the stage or the place that they were going to do the witness from in a coffin, and jumped out the coffin to talk about the resurrection or something like that, you know. But I mean, there are obviously you can get really creative with it, and I think that it's good to do that in many ways. It's really good to to be theatrical and creative and gather a crowd. And if you can take yourself not too seriously, because I think sometimes, you know, you go up to Trafalgar Square and, you know, I've done bits of street preaching and that, you know, standing on a step ladder, and you hear some of the ways in which, you know, the gospel's community, in some ways, I don't know whether I really loved evangelism, or I suppose I really loathed how badly it was done sometimes. You go up and you get a real berating by various people. I mean, there's a guy that often goes around London, or at least he used to, with a megaphone. I think he got an ASBO because he was just really just condemning absolutely everyone. And I remember he came up to me once when I was, I'd just finished a school's mission with XLP, and I'd just shared the gospel with loads of people, so I was feeling like, you know, I'd done something significant-ish for the kingdom. And this guy came up to me while I was waiting for a train, and he was like, you know, are you a Christian? And I said, yeah, I am, bless you, yes, I'm a Christian. And then he sort of wandered and then came straight back and said, so what have you done for Jesus recently? And I said, oh, well, I'm glad you asked. You know, I've just done this school's mission. Hopefully this will get him off me back. But he wasn't happy with that. And he said, I've been watching you for the last 10 minutes. You've not done anything for God in the last 10 minutes. I was like, I'm waiting for a train, mate. You know, it's delayed, you know. So just laid in. There's nothing, you know. But there, it's you know that a person's living for works then, aren't they, you know. So I think sometimes you should use all the kind of negative experiences you see of evangelism as a kind of self-promotion to, you want to try and do it, you know. You don't want to, I mean, the gospel is an offence in itself. You don't want to try and add layers of offence to it unnecessarily just to doubly ostracise people. You know, sometimes people are not going to receive that good news, but we should not try and be a rock of offence intentionally. You know, we do want to love people sincerely as much as we can. Any other quick ones? Yeah, you're down at New Life, you must be doing all sorts of creative stuff. Yeah.
Well, that I've been involved is at New Life Touch Week, for the kids group we do. We gave all the parents like a flower with a verse and then invite to church on it, like a really small thing.
Yeah.
But yeah, that was a nice thing to do.
Sorry, go ahead, brother.
I just want to say one other thing we just did at Easter was we had an art exhibition.
Yes.
Friday exhibition.
And
people just invited friends, you know.
Yeah.
It's a non-threatening way, but we had a lot of tea and popcorn buns, just flowing the whole day.
Excellent.
And people were sitting there talking.
That's right.
Discussing the work, which was all about crucifixion. Events around the crucifixion, whether symbolic or, you know, more overtly, but people engage a lot of people. People just came off the street as well, you know.
Lovely. Yeah.
Stayed. They loved the atmosphere.
That's great. That's really great. It's really important to use those opportunities to help every person to feel values, help every, you know, because the currency of the kingdom is not sort of particular people or manifestation. It's people. Jesus, it's God loves people more than anything. That, you know, they are the very focal point of all that He wants to do. It's people, and so a lot of people are hurting. A lot of people have had bad experiences of church. They've had bad experiences of heavy, you know, heavy shepherding or whatever. And we really want people to get through the layers of that. I mean, a lot of the evangelism we do is undoing. You know, it's undoing what people think or what people have experienced, sadly. But I think just, I want to encourage you just to get out there and make yourself available. I had an experience of that. It's going back a few years now, but I just remember being in Peckham Rye Lane with a friend. We had just done like a little Bible study together, and we were just getting some lunch, and he's a real procrastinator. He went into the shop to buy a sandwich, and there was a lot of variety, so I knew he'd be in there for a long time. So I bought me cheese and ham sandwich, and I was standing outside. I was thinking, I could probably redeem this time in some way. I could probably do something for the Lord. And so I just said, Lord, if there's someone that you would like me to speak to on this busy high street, then just show me who it is and I will leave it to me. you know. It was busy, loads and loads of people going uptown. But sometimes you get a sense that this person and not this person, you know. So this guy's come towards me. It takes him a long time because he's got a broken leg and he's coming on crutches. So also that's also a little bit kind of awkward for me, because if he was coming towards me quickly, it would feel easy to just step out and talk. But it was going to be taking a long time. So in those moments, I'm saying, okay, Lord, if this is the man that you want to speak to, just give me the message. Whatever it is, I will just deliver it to him, and then he will know that you are God. And but I didn't do it. I was a little bit nervous, because, and also I'd kind of argued it with the Lord, saying, well, if you, because I couldn't hear clearly what the Lord wanted me to say, so I used that as my little escape route. And I said, well, if you won't show me what to say to this man, I'm not going to speak to him. And it's your fault. It's your fault, God, for showing me who I should speak to, but not telling me what I should say. And so eventually this guy hobbles past me. And then I said, oh, well, there you go. You blew it, didn't you? You know, Lord, it was your fault, not mine. And then I was saying, oh, Lord, you know, I'm such a good servant. I would just do anything for you, Lord. And I would have spoken to that guy, but of course you just didn't tell me what to say to him. So there you go. And then a couple more minutes passed, and then I look back down the road. He's still not got his sandwich, and I see this guy coming back towards me. I think, right, okay, well, you know, okay, it's up to you, Lord. The ball's in your court. What do you want to say? I'm getting nothing, but I'm getting this extreme urgency. I must speak to this particular guy. So eventually he gets up to me, and I just stand out in front of him, and I said, hello, how did you break your leg? And he said, oh, you know, I was drunk. He said, I thought I was Batman and I jumped off a wall. And I said, oh, that's pretty funny, but obviously the pain's probably not very funny. And then he's obviously looking at me like, why did you speak to him? And I said, well, look, I said, I just want to tell you I'm a Christian. I'm part of a church in the area, and I would love to talk to you about Jesus. And in fact, I have a message for you from God, but I don't know what it is yet. So if you can just stand there while I try and have a bit of a conflab with the Lord, and then I'll figure out what it is I'm supposed to say to you. I mean, it's so ridiculous. But, and so I'm stood there for about 30 seconds going, nah, I don't really don't know what to say. So I said, look, I'm sorry, I don't know what the message is, but there's definitely a message, all right? Maybe it'll come while I'm in conversation with you. But he was like, this is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. I cannot believe that you've done this. saying, like, done what, you know? But he goes in his back pocket and he pulls out this old Gideon's New Testament, the Psalms. And he says, oh, I was reading this. He said, and I prayed last night for the first time in about 22 years, 23 years. And I said, if there is a God, then send one of your children to stop me when I'm on the high street tomorrow. I mean, obviously, I didn't know any of that. So I was just thinking, wow, that's pretty awesome. His name was Tommy, and actually, we were about to do an Alpha course. So he came and did the Alpha course with us, and it was lovely because he really, as far as I could see, sincerely started to be transformed. He'd been separated from his wife for a long time because he'd been on drinking too much alcohol. She lived in a different part of London. But he did the Alpha course and he reconciled to his wife and he went and moved back in with her. But it was just like, you know, you just think you certainly don't need something particularly, you know, but you can just, by making yourself available, you suddenly become an answer to someone's prayers. Yeah. It's really so nuts that you get caught up in this stuff and you don't realise what it is. Yeah. I could tell you loads of stories and I would love to do it, but I do know that it's 9:25 and I really think we should just respond by praying for one another. But do seek the Lord. Do continue to seek the Lord for you know, prophetic insight. But you know, sometimes it's just dead practical. We did a mission team over in Haverhill, and we were giving out, you know, the Jesus film on the doors to people. I see we were giving them out. We were being refused them on basically every single door. But there was one door, just before, it was on our last street, and we said we'll do one more street, because we couldn't deal with any, psychologically, we could not deal with any more rejection over this video that nobody wanted. And so this particular guy, he says, I don't want the video. He says, I don't want the church. He says, what I do want is help. He says, because my wife is very, very sick with cancer. And we said, oh, look, really sorry, don't worry, you don't need to have the video, but, you know, perhaps we can, you know, pop back at a more convenient time. So I think probably just to get rid of us, this guy said, yeah, you know, yeah, come back some other time. But me and a friend, we went away, and he suggested, he said, it must be quite difficult for them right now. They could probably do with some help. So, you know, he just drove to Sainsbury's, filled the whole car up with food, and then because we're on mission, we had a bit more time. On the Saturday, we went back round, and we just said, here, we'd just like to give you a gift of this food, which was great, because he opened the door and he said, come in, and we gave the food, and then we went into the lounge and we met his wife and his children. And his wife was very, very ill. She's obviously receiving treatment. She just had a little tuft of hair, just a bit like me actually, just a little tuft of hair left on the top of her head, and but she started to have a fit while we were there. And while we were there, we just had, I mean, what do? You know, you just met these people and she's having a fit. And so me and him, we just got on our knees next to him, just held her hand and just started to pray in Jesus' name. And she started to speak out. She's just saying, Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Jesus, help me. And I'm just thinking, I don't know the theology around it. Maybe people can do it, but the scripture says you can't call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And I really believe the Holy Spirit was there with us. Because she came through the fit. We'd obviously then suddenly we were in a very deep place with them, just because we bought some food from Sainsbury's, and then they came to the church on the Sunday and they made a response as a whole family. The whole family made a response, and they weren't married, but they decided that they want to be married, and the whole church made that wedding happen. Photographer, cake, dress, family invites, church, everything was done by this church. And she actually died within about 18 months, but the last thing that she ever did was, she, while she was in the hospice, she joined this club where you could make something out of brass, and the thing she made, which was very, very moving, she made a picture of that Holman Hunt picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking, because she believed that, you know, through us Jesus had come to her heart. Yeah, lovely testimony. Yeah, okay. Should we pray for one another? Yeah, just maybe we can just get into groups of three. Yeah. So this is a three, and we become a three. And let's just pray for one another for fresh. Fresh in filling, the Lord would lead us by his love to bring more people to Jesus.